Good morning, Mia. You look pretty today. That's my granddaughter. Yeah, every day she does. So I am in a very difficult section of Scripture today, as I was last week. And I covered some things I'm sure that it was hard to listen to, not from my perspective at times, but I'm just the mouthpiece, a spokesperson. I'm not the one that wrote the Bible, but I believe the Bible. I believe it's God's Word, and every word of God is pure and true. And He wants us to hear every word. He wants us to know every book of the Bible. He wants us to know the truth. And we can't know the truth unless we hear the word preached. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as a pastor, I struggle, like you do sometimes, to come to grips with the demands of God's holiness. God is perfect, and He requires holiness. He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And when you think about your own life, you probably will admit to yourself that you're far from being holy. You're in the process of becoming holy, but you're not holy yet, right? It's a process, a work in process, all of us, every day, every week, every year. And so we're in transition. And so this morning, the title of the message is The Antichrist is Coming. So let's pray and ask God for His favor and grace as we study this together. Father, we're here, all of us, Lord, most of us today are followers of Jesus Christ. And some of us, Lord, are following close. Some of us are following farther away. But, Lord, once You save us and give us Your Holy Spirit, we are Yours until we meet You in the clouds one day when You come for us. The rapture, or whenever we leave this world just through our normal process of dying. And God, we live in days where there is a famine for the Word of God. There's a neglect for it. There's a kind of mindset that certain things are okay to teach and other things aren't okay because they're not what people would say politically correct or whatever. But Lord, everything that has to do with the truth is what You want us to know. And so I pray You would guide us today. I pray Your grace and Your favor would be upon me. To give me boldness and humility as I bring these truths out so that Your people can listen to them, digest them, consider them, reason together with You, Lord. And we are here today, Lord, to be fed, to be nurtured, to be strengthened in our faith. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would do that for everyone You've gathered today. I thank You for these people, their lives, their love for Your word, their diligence, Father, and showing up every week just to listen to the Word of God. And they honor You by doing that. So bless them, I pray, Father. Protect them and keep them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I get a phone call this morning as I'm wrapping up the message and reviewing what it is I believe I'm supposed to teach today from a friend of mine who lives in Beaverton, Oregon. And he's the guy that is sort of the point man in that community to try to get churches to come together, Bible churches come together to stand up against the library there that's endorsing the, what's the name of that group? Hey, some of you know. Okay, Drag Queen Story Time, right? It's hard to believe, but it's happening in public libraries around the country. So these are transvestites, transgender, whatever, that are going in dressing up, wanting it to be a festive experience where, you know, you would teach your little kids, hey, let's go to the library and we're going to have fun. And Billy, you're a little boy, but you're going to dress up like the little girl today. And Susie, you're a little girl, but you're going to dress up like a little boy today. So there's this gender neutrality or confusion that's hitting kids at the earliest ages and stages of life. Which it shouldn't be, obviously. It's immoral. It's ungodly. And so my friend called. He was having trouble sleeping because God's put a burden on his heart to talk about this stuff, and it's not something that's accepted. People think you shouldn't talk about this or you shouldn't bring it up in church. Well, if we don't bring it up in church and talk about it in church, where do we talk about it? Because it's in the Word of God that these things are not normal. So I listened to him, and he told me the pastor of his church didn't want him telling people about this in the church. He said, we don't talk about abortion. We don't talk about gay issues. We don't talk about immorality or whatever. And I said to him, you're going to have to find another church. You know, if the pastor doesn't want you to say that. And so the compromise that's in the church today is at an all-time high. Pergamos, the church in Revelation, was spoken to by the Lord. And you can read about the Lord's estimation of churches in the last days in the seven churches of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And Pergamos was a compromising church. And to be honest with you, it would be real easy for me in my natural mindset to compromise. I compromised a lot in my life, even as a Christian, until the Lord began to break me, and is still breaking me. He's not done with me. He's not done taking me to the woodshed yet, you know, spiritual woodshed, so to speak. You know, he's always teaching me things, taking me deeper, correcting me in love and grace, and helping me to understand what it means to follow him and walk with him. But whenever churches stop teaching the Bible, the whole context of the Bible, it's compromise. So many churches today are really good at teaching topical sermons. So if I was teaching topical sermons, this would not be normally a topic I would talk about today. I would not pick this because it's not easy. But I'm thankful I'm within an organization, a movement that we believe that we need to teach the whole counsel of God. We need to be faithful to take God's people through the whole Bible, every part of it. The good, the difficult, and the ones that we have difficulty with. Now, some of you, I know last week as I spoke, have family that are perhaps lesbian or homosexual. Or you have close friends or relatives that are. And I ended that sermon last week to make it very clear that your job and my job is to love these people, not to shut them off, not to walk away from them, but to continually pray for them and love them and give them the truth of God's Word and the grace of God's Word. And living it out, not continually preaching it to them, but living it out and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. So that's why this church, Calvary Chapel, believes in not compromising the Word of God and just putting it out there as it is, not my opinion, not your opinion, it's God's truth of what it is He wants us to know. So I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, because the title of the service is The Antichrist is Coming. And we'll see what the Apostle John says about this in his short epistle at the end of the Bible. And he says in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So we are living in a time, as was John then, that work to test the spirits. So anytime you're in any Bible class, any church, any radio teacher, television teacher, your responsibility is to test the spirits. It's said about the believers in Thessalonica, the Bereans were more noble than the Christians in Thessalonica. It's interesting, because the Christians in Thessalonica, you'll see this morning, were deceived by false teachings. But it says the Bereans in the book of Acts were more noble than the Christians in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things they were being taught were so. And I challenge you to challenge me that if I ever say anything that isn't in the book that you can read for yourself, then text me, call me, strangle me on the way out of the church, whatever you want to do. And don't tolerate anything that wouldn't be biblical. Now, most of you are grounded, you're smart, you're aware of the truth of the Word of God, so you wouldn't let that happen here, and that's a good thing, nor would the elders or the other pastors. So these false prophets are gone into the world, and they're all over the airways today. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh meaning God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist has been around since the beginning of creation. He showed up in the garden when Eve was tempted and Adam fell. When Eve was deceived, and Adam was tempted and he fell. What you hear in the media, what you hear in many publications, what you hear so often from so many people that are so-called experts in Christian doctrine, are today negating so many of the things that are central to the Christian faith, like the virgin birth, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. Also violating morality. The churches in Revelation were spoken to by the Spirit of God because they were vacillating on moral conviction. And those churches, no matter how good they were, had a chink in their armor, most of them except for Philadelphia, is that they compromise in regard to what morality is or sexuality is. There was sexual immorality actually going on within the congregants of the church. And they were being allowed to do that by the leaders of the church, compromising what the Word of God had said. And so when we look at the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul begins in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren," he's talking to the church at large, men and women, families, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Now, Paul had finished the book of 1 Thessalonians and he told them about the comfort of Christ's coming. And this is the position of the rapture of the church that many churches don't even believe in or teach anymore. That there will be a catching away of the church before the tribulation begins to really take hold upon the earth. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a review, verse 13, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." I'm so excited that God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He's not capricious. He's not deceitful. He's not hiding things. He reveals things. He shows us prophetically what's going to happen in the future. So none of us should be like taken by surprise regarding anything. And his word says it's all here for us, right? It's how much he loves us. And so Paul's teaching, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep." These are people who died with Christ, believers in Christ. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So the Bible teaches us to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So whenever you die or a loved one dies who knows Jesus, they go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. You can take comfort in that. You're going to see him again. Okay? And so the good news is that those bodies that are in the grave or in the midst of the ocean are torn apart by weapons and war and all that, and their pieces are spread all over who knows where. God's going to be able to bring those people out, the bodies out of the grave, reconstruct the body. I don't care if someone's been cremated, burnt, exploded in a war. It's nothing for God to bring all the pieces together and bring that body back up into his presence. And that's what he's going to do. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," verse 15, "that we who are alive and remain," that's us to say the rapture happened today, that's all of us who are believers, "and to the coming of the Lord, but will by no means precede those who are asleep." So the people, the bodies in the grave, it says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." He's not landing on earth. He's going to meet us in the clouds. This isn't the second coming. This is prior to the beginning of the tribulation. "We'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God." There'll be a sound that'll signify this is the event that the church has always been waiting for. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there was false teachers going around saying this already happened, or it isn't going to happen, or there's no such thing as this. I mean, there's all kind of teaching that go around today regarding these kind of things. But Paul's speaking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 regarding our gathering together to him, which is what the rapture will do. It will gather us together in him. Not to be shaken in mind or troubled. And so these believers in Thessalonica were troubled because they were deceived by some false teachers. And Paul says it was either by spirit, someone standing up in a meeting saying, I have a message from God, a prophecy, giving some kind of false prophecy, or by word, they spoke it in a meeting, or by letter, and supposedly there was a forged letter going around that people said was written by Paul that wasn't written by Paul. He says, as it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And so they were being told that they missed it. It had already come, and you know, they're going to have to deal with all this difficulty and the tribulation. Now, Paul also taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 concerning the day of the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And this is the event that will happen at the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, the importance of comfort, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. It's building each other up, just as you also are doing. And so, these false teachers are impacting the church in Thessalonica and freaking them out, thinking that they're in the tribulation because of the persecution they're going through. Now, the church always will have persecution, but there is the great tribulation versus the normal tribulation that we all have in everyday life and everyday circumstances of our experiences of being human beings in a fallen world. But the great tribulation is something completely different. And God has not appointed his church to be part of the great tribulation, because that is when all hell literally will break loose on the face of the earth. And God has not appointed us to wrath. God's judgment will come down upon this world, and it will really clearly be seen in the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So this world ruler, and he could be in existence today, I don't know, but he's going to have the ability to bring a peace treaty in the Mideast. When things really get heated in the Mideast, he's going to be the one who's very charismatic, very influential, a world leader everybody will be able to respect, and everybody will be excited to say, finally, someone's on the face of the earth that will bring peace to the Mideast, which is always in chaos. They'll have a treaty with the Jews in Jerusalem, allow them to rebuild their temple. Everything will look good on the surface. There will be time of great prosperity. Halfway through that period, his true colors will show. He's in the process at that time of building a one-world church where there is compromise and there's only one way of thinking about religion, which he'll develop basically to worship him at the second half of the 3.5 years of the tribulation when he sets himself up. And the temple is God, the abomination of desolation, and everybody will be forced to worship him. and everybody will be forced to have the mark of the beast, 666, some type of mark, whether it's through an iPhone or it's through an Android or it's through a chip that's embedded in the hand, which the technology's there, easily to scan by the little wand at the point of purchase that, you know, you're able to buy and sell based upon having that endorsement from the world leader at that time. One world banking system, all these things will be developing. He'll be the leader of the 10-nation confederacy in Europe. And he'll have great influence. Everybody's going to think he's great until the second 3.5 years where he will truly show his hatred for the Jews in Israel. He'll set himself up in that place, the temple, as God to be worshipped. Satan's always wanted to steal the glory of God and to be worshipped. And literally, that's when God's bowls of wrath will begin to be poured out. So you have two things going on simultaneously. You have the tribulation of the Antichrist persecuting people who become believers at that time and putting them through a living hell. Many of them will be martyred. 144,000 Jews will get saved during the tribulation. They're mentioned in the book of Revelation where they'll be eventually martyred. And so this Antichrist will be doing all this horrific stuff toward anybody that would love God or follow God. And at the same time, at that second half of the 3.5 years, God will begin to pour out significant bowls of judgment and wrath upon the earth. Far greater than what Egypt experienced when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh. You don't want to be around at that time. You don't want to be here during that time. And you certainly don't want your loved ones to be living at that time. That's why we spread the gospel. That's why we got to get it out to as many people as we can. That's why you always want your loved ones to know about Jesus so that they aren't left in this kind of situation. Co-workers, friends, this stuff is going to happen. Someone brought up a good point the other day about all these cataclysmic weather patterns that are happening in our country right now in ways that we've never seen. Floods and fires and landslides and just... It just seems like it's happening in a greater degree. And the person said, could this be the beginning of judgment coming upon the U.S.? Because we've thumbed our nose at God and we've changed his word in regard to what marriage is. And we've legislated it in our country, right? We don't believe that marriage anymore is just between a man and a woman. We are in a moral country, aren't we? Are we in a moral country? We've crossed the line. We've legislated morality, immorality in our land. And whether we like it or not, these are the new laws of the land. So how long will this country be protected from the impending judgment of God and your prayers and the churches that are faithful to the Word of God? We're the salt and the light that's still on the face of the earth. Our job is to proclaim the truth, even when it isn't popular. And let people know what the word is about, what the gospel is about, and what the greatness of our God is all about. And so Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away that comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. So there's certain events on a timetable that have to come to pass before these things are actually brought forth into existence. Because right now, no one can really tell what's going on until these things begin to occur. So you can't have conjecture. You can try to do mathematics to figure out, you know, what the date of the Lord's return. That's all foolishness. Only God knows when the Lord Jesus is going to return. But there's going to be this great falling away that's going to occur. And so Paul's bringing assurance that the time hasn't come yet. And there are definite signs that won't occur while the church is still here. So in the Bible, whenever it says the day of the Lord, this is a period of time that is predicted in scriptures when God will deal directly with human sin. It includes the tribulation period, which is the 7 years, beginning after the rapture of the church and preceding Christ's second coming, as well as the entire millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth when he comes a second time to rule and reign in Jerusalem, ending at the great white throne judgment. And so I just read the verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, signifying and talking about what that's all about. So right now, the church is in the age of grace, the church age. That's what we live in right now. Thank God we were born in the age of grace. And God's grace is limitless right now. He's patient, he's merciful, he's tolerant, but he's not ignoring what's going on. And there will be this eventual outpouring of these events in the days ahead. How soon? I don't know. But it appears that things are culminating at a greater degree than ever before in regard to setting the scenario of what this is all about. So, let no one deceive you by any means. This is what Paul's telling them. And we shouldn't be deceived either in regard to what the tribulation is about, the millennial kingdom, the rapture, and the second coming of Christ. We should really know these things, be affirmed in these things, be stable in these things, be able to give people reason of the hope that is within us. With meekness and fear, should people ask us about these things? But this falling away has been occurring ever since the church has been established in the book of the Acts. But the falling away will be even greater whenever the church is taken out of here. Because see, right now, the only thing that's keeping things somewhat stable is you. Your influence in business, in education, in whatever it is you do for a living, your family, your neighborhood, you're salt and light. And you might say, well, boy, I'm not that great of a salt shaker or a light presenter. You know, I'm okay. I'm a Christian, but, you know, I could probably do a better job, which we all could, being salt and light. But the cool thing about being salt and light is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he's the one that flows through you. So it isn't me or you, so to speak, that really makes the salt and light make it work. It's God who lives in us. It shines through us to a dark world, like Lot whenever he's in Sodom. Lot was not a really great follower of God. He was marginal, wasn't he? He even tried to compromise a little bit. But God was so merciful to spare us Sodom judgment for a period of time while Lot was there. Whenever Lot and his family left, then God brought the judgment down. And so right now we're in this period of this apostasy that's happening. And when I tell you about churches that don't want people to know about these things or don't preach these things, it's where things are right now. I talked a little bit last week about the sanctioning of marriage still in the Methodist Church, but how many people still want the same-sex marriage agenda to go forward? So there'll probably be a split in the Methodist Church. But like when John Calvin planted the Presbyterian denomination, when Martin Luther planted the Lutheran denomination, when Charles and John Wesley planted the Methodist denomination, these guys were men of God. They didn't compromise. They preached the whole counsel of God. So if those guys could actually see what's happening right now in the institutions that God used them to establish, the spiritual churches, they would say, that's not the church that we planted. That's not the church we started. And it's sad. Because the majority of the Presbyterian churches, with the exception of the one that split to stay with the Bible, and the Lutheran Missouri Synod that stayed with the Bible, and the Free Methodists and some of these groups that just couldn't compromise with the main denomination anymore, split off. The majority of the mainline denominations are apostate. They have left the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. And many of us were part of those churches at one time. So we ended up in Bible churches. I was part of a Presbyterian church most of my life as a young person. Obviously couldn't attend that anymore. But this falling away, this apostasy, when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes but to the Father but through me. This is not open for negotiation. I don't care what anybody says. Well, that doesn't seem fair, or that's not right. There's other roads to heaven. Or, well, anybody can have an opinion, but your opinion or my opinion against God's opinion is no opinion, because there's only one truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And if someone's upset with you because you believe that, or you tell them this is what the Bible teaches, don't worry about it. It's true. You just can't say, well, you know, I understand how you feel. You know, maybe there is other ways, or maybe I shouldn't be as adamant about this. I shouldn't be as dogmatic. That's compromise. That's apostasy, and that's what's happened. If people believed that, they wouldn't be drifting into the things they're drifting into now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some, all Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is like the greatest book that has ever been given to the human race. It has everything we need to know about God and about truth, about how to follow Him. We should love the Word of God. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How shall a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist says, by taking heed according to thy word. And so, it also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, I charge you therefore, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That is an explanation after that. Preach the word. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. Because without the preaching of the cross, there is no hope for our society, our culture, our civilization, humanity. The only hope there is the gospel of God. And so we're commanded to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So that means whenever you think the timing's right to share the truth and whenever you don't feel the timing's right, it doesn't matter. Preach it all the time. Convince, rebuke, that means correct. Exhort, that means to warn with all long suffering and teaching. You know, we teach this with patience, not being uptight and, you know, shaking people. You got to believe this or else, you know. We just tell them the truth and let the Spirit work. And the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, or He doesn't, you know. But that's our job. Our job is just to communicate what it is it says. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, there's a time that will come, and we're living in it now. I don't want to hear this truth. I don't believe that God is this way, people will say. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So in other words, a lot of churches now are itching, you're tickling people's ears because they want to hear a certain thing. And the pastor knows, well, in order to fill the church up or empty the church, I'm not going to teach them the truth. Okay, there's people out there actually have that agenda. They're going to compromise the Word of God. And they're going to turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And all these fables now of people saying that we live in a different time and the Bible today doesn't mean what it meant whenever it was initially written. But he says, but you be watchful in all these things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So it's just the beginning, obviously, of this falling away. But Antichrist hasn't been revealed yet. And he's the son of hell. Revelation 13, if you turn there for a minute. Revelation 13, 10 through 18. This describes the Antichrist. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and a spoke like a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one who may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So Paul, going back to 2 Thessalonians, has told them these things. He said in verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So everything Paul said isn't written in this document. He told them a lot of things, but the important things were codified. God knew we needed to have in this particular letter to the Thessalonians so that we could also be warned and understand what's going on. But he was always, you know, bringing these things up. Now, why did they forget? Why did they start believing someone else? Human nature being what it is very fickle sometimes. So they started listening to something else and believed it. In verse 6, he says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." What's holding back these things from going like full speed ahead is that God is still working so that we as churches could tell people they need Jesus Christ. That we wake up out of our spiritual sleep and say, "My gosh, if my dad dies without knowing Christ, what's the end of his soul? It's eternal punishment forever and ever and ever." Or my brother, my sister, my kids, my grandkids, you know, my coworkers I see every day. There should be this movement of the Spirit of God in us that gives us this burden that we want to tell people. We don't want to just like not say anything about it. Is this movement of God through our lives by the Holy Spirit that compels us to let people know. But when we're taken out of this world and the tribulation begins, there's not going to be too many people telling anybody about this stuff compared to the way it is right now. He says in verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." So lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist, like it says in 1 John, the spirit of that has been working since the beginning of time, obviously. But the Antichrist has not been revealed yet. "Only he who now restrains," and that's the Holy Spirit, "will do so until he's taken out of the way." So the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us as believers, and container he uses right now on the face of the earth to bring the gospel is the church, and the church is us. And whenever the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit will still have influence, but he's stepping back to allow God's sovereign decree to work and bring forth the judgments that will have to come in time. And so the Holy Spirit will still be here because he's God, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present and filleth all things, but he won't be working in the same way he is right now through the vessel and container of the church, because the church will be no longer here. And then it says the lawless one in verse 8 will be revealed. He will be revealed, and that's when all hell will break loose. "Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So we studied last week in the chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians that this will happen at the beginning of the millennial kingdom when Christ comes back to rule on earth, and we'll come back with him to rule and reign with him on the earth, which will be fascinating. He tells us that, let's see here, in verse 8 of chapter 1, "In flaming fire, Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 7, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So the evil one will be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years until the final battle at the end of the millennium, before the new heavens and new earth are created. The judgment will come upon the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan one day won't have any influence to do anything anymore, and what a wonderful day that's going to be. Amen. So when the lawless one's revealed in verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So people today are enamored by signs and wonders, the signs and wonder movement. And it tells us in Galatians that Satan has the ability to come as an angel of light to deceive the very elect if possible. So Christians are even being deceived right now by false prophets and false teachers who bring lying signs and wonders. That happened obviously back in Pharaoh's day, where the magicians were able to replicate or duplicate the miracles that God is creating in some form of deception. But anyway, this evil one, the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's the character of the lawless one. In Revelation 13:4, people will say, "Who is like the beast? There's no one we've ever seen or experienced that had this kind of influence, this kind of power, this kind of glory," and people are going to be deceived. In verse 10 it says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." They didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. "For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Okay? So the last section of scripture I want to look at is Romans chapter 1. So God talks about the fate being sealed of those who take pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? So Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." In other words, they hold it down in unrighteousness. They won't acknowledge it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept it. They're just like enemies, right, of God. It says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them." Conscience tells us there's a God. Every time you go against your conscience, I go against my conscience. I'm convicted because I know I disobeyed God, and you know too. But you can blow it off for a period of time until you don't hear his voice anymore. And then the Bible talks about having your conscience seared, and you're not able to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. It's a horrible place. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So in other words, even creation, the most ungodly person knows by creation that there is a God and a creator that they're accountable to, and they're without excuse. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." They're going to make that statue in the tribulation, like they did the golden calf in Moses' day, worshiping that instead of God. "Man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." And why do you think the world and the spirit of Antichrist and any kind of liberal agenda out there is working so diligently is they don't want us to remind them of God. They don't want to even have God in their knowledge. So God gives them over to debased mind to do the things which are fitting. So God gets to the point, they sealed their desires and God judges them, and it's like the point of no return. They'll never, ever believe and receive Christ, which are not fitting. They're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You ever like, you're watching TV and you ever like, who comes up with this stuff? People are inventors of evil things. I was having a pizza at a restaurant the other day and I saw this BMW commercial. And I was just sort of glancing at it, and it had a picture of, it was real fast speed of like a guy and his wife or a guy and his girlfriend dancing around, all happy because they got this car, kissing each other, right? And all these like images, and all of a sudden, two guys are kissing each other in that BMW commercial. But it was so quick that at first when I saw it, I'm like, what is this, you know? It's just subtly coming in, and more will be coming in. So normalization of sexual morality is already occurring as we speak. And God talks about this stuff and why His judgment is coming. These people are unloving, unforgiving, untrustworthy, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, they know down deep inside, whether they want to ignore it or not, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Isn't that interesting? We're living in this time where people are approving of this ungodliness. That's where we are. That's the plight. And this is the judgment that will come on all those who reject Christ. So we have this responsibility as the worship team comes forward. To preach the gospel wherever you have a chance. I'm not talking about being a fanatic. I mean, a fanatic, people aren't going to listen to fanatics. Be reasonable. Share your faith as God gives you an opportunity. Give a testimony. Boy, you know, I got through this tough time, and how'd you do that? Well, the Lord did this, and the Lord did that. You're not preaching at him. You're just telling him what Jesus did for you, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's delivered out of the hands of the enemy. Amen. So, before we close the service, I'd like Ron to come up here for a minute. Ron, he wanted to say a couple things in appreciation to you praying for him. Ron's dealing with 4-stage colon cancer right now, and we're praying for God's healing hand to be upon him. He's chosen to take a holistic path. Beverly, his sidekick, his precious wife, is supporting everything that he does. I want you to share what's on your heart, brother, for a minute. All right, Beth.
Thank you, Pastor Clark. I want to thank the Lord for one thing. Without Him, life is all vanity. And I don't know how one is supposed to feel with stage 4 colon cancer, but I'm about 1 month out from them wanting to pour chemo into me. And I'd like to just share and say that everyone that I know that have gone the chemo route is no longer here. The people that I know that have beat cancer, I hesitate in saying beat. We know sometimes it really comes back with a vengeance. However, I know a few people that are alive today, 10, 12 years later, out from their diagnosis of stage 3 or stage 4 cancer. I want to thank my wife, because how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Amos 3:3, and my wife is very supportive of this approach holistically. I'm not here to preach or tell you about the health approach, but if you are interested, I sure would like to share, and I sure would like to be able to brag on our Abba, our daddy, in the future, if Lord willing, this goes into remission or it's beat over time, because it's just another opportunity to praise our great God and King. I got this card. It says, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to say, but one thing's for sure, I can surely pray. So I appeal to you all, and I know, I just want to thank you all, because it's been over 2 years now, this journey. Bev and I didn't expect, after 4 surgeries, 1 week in a mental hospital, that we would receive a diagnosis of stage 4, but it is what it is. But it is the power of prayer. I thank you for Sheila sending me this card, and for Jenny Barrett. Incredible. I just want to read this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Well, my Jewish people don't know their scriptures. 90% of Jewish people in this country are secular. They don't know the Word of God, nor did I, growing up in a conservative Jewish home. But I'm forever grateful. Just another thing, because evangelism, and this is a beautiful time of year. It marks 30 years in a few days that God saved me 30 years ago from wanting to take my own life. I ended up in some guy's house, and it was there watching a video on Passover that I got saved. So as you all probably know, there's a profound connection between Passover and the resurrection. So I would implore you and encourage you, and if you're interested in my personal testimony, to give to a Jewish doctor, a dentist, a lawyer, a candlestick maker, come and see me, because there is a beautiful, beautiful, profound connection as far as connecting the dots between the Old and New Testament. If I may take a couple more minutes, because this is what's driving me now. The hardest thing that ever happened in my life, just about, besides burying my best friend when he was 19, was when I was in the mental hospital not too long ago. I was in there for a week. I had chronic insomnia for 2-3 months. I was losing my mind, and it was affecting our marriage. But God gave me this, and I want to encourage you. I'm here to, I hope to be encouraging to you all. Whew. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things, and for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm reading this to you. I'm not there yet where Paul said, in whatsoever state that I'm in, I'd be content. I'm not there. I'm no apostle Paul. I will tell you that God gave me this verse, which is about the word of God shall not be chained. So if any of you experience a diagnosis, or you're going through the valleys and the deep waters, just know that the Holy Spirit that resides in you, because it is no longer I, but Christ, as Walt said in the communion, it's not about you. And so when I was in that mental hospital, I knew that whatever was going on with me and was driving me down into the ground where I didn't think I had any more value to go on living, the word of God went forth, because it's hidden in my heart, and enabled us. God opened the door to lead a young man who took 10,000 milligrams of Tylenol to kill himself. And the doctors were amazed that he was still here on this earth. So it's an opportunity. So anyway, I know I took up a lot more time I probably should have. Thank you.
I just want to let everybody know that I am so grateful that God brought us to Calvary Chapel here. And I know that everybody's been praying for us. And I just want to thank you all so very much from the bottom of my heart. And God bless all of you.
Baruch Hashem. Blessed be his name. Thank you.
Father, we're blessed today to have this couple. And Lord, thank you for giving Ron and Bev the heart to come and encourage us and to help us know where they're at and how we can continually pray and be part of them in this journey. Lord, we're trusting you for healing, Lord. Your will be done in Ron's life. We pray you would grant him many more years in favor to share his faith and to spread the tracks around that we know he loves doing every day. That's what gives him the reason to be alive, along with Beverly, Lord. And so again, we just give you glory and we give you praise for this family and for the whole family here of God at Calvary Chapel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you.
I know.